Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Check out this video.
My name is Jared. How can I help you today? Welcome to heaven. Ooh, yeah, I mean Chick-fil-A. Roll up to your table, smiling like a fool. Sorry if I'm awkward. I was homeschooled. Hey, hey. You don't have to bow your head.
Nah.
You don't have to pray for your food.
Nah.
Had a Bible study in the back. We already pray for you.
Pre-blessed.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
We're serving the chicken the Lord's way, unless it's a Sunday. My pleasure to serve you.
Serve.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
We're serving the chicken the Lord's way, unless it's a Sunday. My pleasure to serve you.
Serve.
Would you like perfectly crafted and drafted Polynesian sauce? Dipping and dabbing,
dab.
Using your napkin, you
dab.
Know they extra soft.
Dab.
Keep an eye out for the refill. Fill it up till it spill. Splash, 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 splash. Would you like coca iced tea? You know the lemon's fresh squeeze.
You know it.
Whatever you need, just ask, cause I can do all things. It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
We're serving the chicken the Lord's way, unless it's a Sunday. My pleasure to serve you.
Serve.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
It is my pleasure to serve you.
Hey.
We're serving the chicken the Lord's way, unless it's a Sunday. My pleasure to serve you.
Serve.
That's called My Pleasure by Jaron Myers, this Christian comedian. Man, if only Chick-fil-A was open on Sundays, right? We would be there, but praise God. We're getting a new one closer, aren't we? Not across 65 on our side, but almost to 65 on our side. But Chick-fil-A, they're not just famous for their chicken. They're not just famous for their waffle fries or the cows who encourage folks to eat more chicken, even if they are dairy cows. Did you ever catch that? Those are dairy cows, but nevertheless. And they're not just famous for their Christian values, but they're famous especially for their outstanding customer service, which is exemplified by employees responding with "my pleasure" instead of "you're welcome" when you say thank you to one of them. Have you ever wondered where that comes from? Legend has it that the founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy, he got the idea one time when he was staying at a Ritz-Carlton hotel. One day he said thank you to this hotel employee, and the employee didn't say "you're welcome," which is what he expected him to say. That's what we're accustomed to people saying. Instead, that employee replied, "my pleasure." And Kathy thought that those two small words made the Ritz-Carlton stand apart as a luxury establishment. And he wanted to bring a little piece of that back to his own restaurant. So that day, he decided that he would make those two little words, "my pleasure," part of his restaurant culture. And the rest is delicious history, right? You see, it makes a difference when somebody's not just serving you, but when they find pleasure in serving you. Brothers and sisters, that should just be a heart and a culture of Chick-fil-A. This should just be the heart of a Chick-fil-A employee, right? That should be the heart of every Christian. You see, God has called you and me to serve the world. Right, God has called us to serve one another and the world. And we're not to do it with drudgery. We're not to do it out of mere duty. The Bible tells us, when we look at the totality of the Bible, is that we're to do it with pleasure. We're to do it with joy. You see, that's how Jesus served us. Now think about that for just a moment. Jesus did not go to the cross with drudgery. And how do we know this? Well, we've got the Gospels, but we see in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." And here it is, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what, church? Joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus was serving us through the cross, he did so with joy and for joy. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, should serve others with joy and for joy as well. At least that's what our text tells us this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And this is a big bite today. I mean, honestly, this passage could possibly be three sermons, okay? But we're going to do it in one today. And so look at it with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What a beautiful passage of scripture here, y'all. And if we would just take this and live this, I'm not saying we don't, but if we would live it and take it in a greater way, man, Eastwood would be even more beautiful than it already is. It says, so, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come in that strong name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, today, and we ask, God, that you would bless us in the preaching of the word. And God, not only do we want to be blessed here to hear it, but God, we want to be blessed to go live it. So help us to do that, God. We want to live out this text. We long to live out this text. We want to do it with joy and for joy. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Grab your seat there this morning. So today's takeaway from this text is this. Here's what I want you to take home today. Here's what I want you to do with this text, and it's this. Is to follow Jesus into the joy of having a heart of servitude toward others. Follow Jesus into the joy of having a heart of servitude toward others. You see, you'll never have a heart of servitude until you get a servant's heart, right? I mean, it starts in the heart, in other words. You got to get a right heart. And when you get your heart right, then the outworking of that is that you love God and serve others. So God's calling you today. Follow Jesus into the joy of having a heart of servitude toward others. To help you and me do that, I want to point you to four things about a heart of servitude that our text teaches this morning, okay? So the first is this, is that a heart of servitude promotes unity in the church. A heart of servitude promotes unity in the church. The book of Philippians, it's a lot about unity. He points that right away first, right here in our text. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, notice here in this passage, he's setting up all sorts of conditionals. If these are basically questions that he's using to convince the Philippians and of us of the commandment there in verse 2, all right? So let's think about them in terms of questions. And go ahead and answer these with me. Is there any encouragement in Christ? The answer is, then be united, church. Is there any comfort from Christ's love? And the answer is, then be united, church. Is there any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, the answer is what? Then be united, church. And finally, is there any affection and sympathy from God? And the answer is yes. Then be united, church. You see, Paul is basically in a rhetorical way. He's saying, if you have been saved by Christ, then there should be unity amongst the body here. And I'm not saying there's not. Praise God, there is. But we've got to keep it at the forefront. We have to keep it at the forefront. You see, unity amongst the local body of believers is of utmost importance to God. All throughout the Bible, the people of God are called to be unified. But we need to understand something this morning. That unity is not just a product in itself. It is a byproduct of something else, right? It's the result of something else. It is the fruit of something else. Unity only happens, according to this text, within a group when they have a heart of servitude. That's why he doesn't stop when he says there in verse 2, be unified. He goes into verse 3 and 4 and he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, right there, church, is that necessary heart of servitude that promotes unity in the church. That's the humble spirit that facilitates togetherness in our body. But that's an uphill battle. That's an uphill battle today. Perhaps it's always been an uphill battle, but especially today, because we live in a very self-absorbed, a very narcissistic age. This is the age of the selfie, right? I mean, demographers, they always put different names, different labels on different generations, and millennials or Gen X or Gen Y or baby boomers or whatever. This perhaps could be called, this day and age could be called the selfie generation. And we're all guilty. That's not just for the younger folks, right? We older folks, hey, I see selfies all the time, right? On Facebook or whatever. There's even an $80 million global market for these selfie sticks that help you to take a picture of yourself so that it looks like you're not taking a picture of yourself. That's what that rod's for, okay? So that your arm's not like that, so you can just have this little stick and look like you're just posing there and somebody else is taking a picture of you. But in the end, it's you, right? We're so self-focused, so self-ambitious. We seem to parrot the vanity of the philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who in his 1789 book called Confessions, he wrote the following dedication. This is the dedication page. This is the opportunity in this book to thank somebody for how they had touched his life. And here's what he wrote on his dedication page. He said, this book is dedicated to me, with the admiration that I owe myself. What in the world? My goodness, man, 1789 sounds a lot like 2019. Amen. Amen. But listen to me very closely, church. This is important. Where selfish ambition is, unity will never be. Never. Where conceit and arrogance reside, unity will not be found. Where humility covers the ground, unity will grow. So as you follow Jesus into the heart of servitude, know that a heart of servitude will promote unity. Secondly, a heart of servitude. Let's look more deeply at that actual heart, that heart of servitude. A heart of servitude, secondly, this morning, considers the needs of others first. This is the very essence of a heart of servitude, right? The servant isn't worried about themselves. They're worried about the person they're serving. But this goes against every fiber of our natural being. You see, our natural being, our fallen being, cries out, not you, it cries out, me. 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 Me first. I'm more important than anybody else in the world, and we're born that way. That's why we never, ever have to teach our children to be selfish. One morning, this mother, she was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan, who was age 3, and the boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. And so this mama, she saw this perfect little moment to insert a moral lesson, a Bible lesson into the breakfast time. And so she said, now boys, you know what? If Jesus were sitting here, you know what he would say? He would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And she surely delivered it perfectly. And she's right. That's what Jesus would say. He would say, no, you go first. But without skipping a beat, Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, I think you should be Jesus this morning. Man, we have a lot of Kevin in us, don't we? We have a lot of Kevin in us, only if we had more of Jesus instead. You see, a heart of servitude, y'all, puts others first. It puts others first. We see it here in our text, putting others first. We see that it happens on two levels, okay? On two levels. The first level is the cognitive level, the thinking level, the mind level. We see it here in our text when he says this in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again with me. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other words, this happens in the mind. It's how you see others, how you perceive others. We're to value them as more important than ourselves. I wondered, is that how you see people? We can give our Sunday school answers all day long, right? But our life is going to bear out the truth of whether or not we do see others as more important than ourselves. It'll bear out in ways that you least expect it. It'll show itself in the way you drive. Think about that for just a moment. Think about the way, not just when you drive, think about the way you drive on Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock on Scottsville Road. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's really put this to the test. That's going to show you an area of your life if you really do consider others as more important than yourself. Do you let others merge into traffic, or do you pull up so tight to the car in front of you that they couldn't squeeze a dime in between you, right? You refuse to let that person in. It'll show in how you engage your spouse. It'll be clear in the relationship if you consider your spouse as more important than yourself. It'll show in the way you serve him or her. It'll show in the words you use with her. It'll show, especially when things don't go your way, when your spouse does something that you don't like, that you disagree with. It'll show up right there if whether or not you consider, if you count others as more important than yourself. It'll show up in the words you use. Just in general, it'll show up in the words that you use with other people. You know, growing up here in Bowling Green, you learn a lot of country sayings. And one of the country sayings I heard all my life was, you're a nickel holding up a dollar bill, right? That's one of those. How many of you guys ever heard that? A nickel holding up a dollar bill? All right. Okay, you've heard it. So let's say that you're in a hurry. How do you use it, okay? Let's say that you're in a hurry and somebody's going slow. It would be a perfect time to throw out, come on, man, speed it up. You're a nickel holding up a dollar bill. And I want to say, I said that for years. I did. I said it for years because I'd heard it all my life, and it was funny in the moment, okay? But a few years back, it hit me what I was actually communicating when I said that. Now think about it for just a moment. Here's what you're literally saying to someone when you say that. You're worth 5 cents, and I'm worth 20 times more than that. I'm worth a dollar, so don't make me wait, because I'm more important to you, more important than you, I should say. So I took the phrase, man, I took it out of my vocabulary. I don't say that anymore, because I want to count others as more significant than myself. I'm still a work in progress on that, and as I'm sure you are as well, but that's what we should all strive to be. And that begins on the cognitive level, right here in the brain, right? Others will be as you think they are. And if you think they're more important than you are, they will be more important to you than you are. But putting others first then goes from the cognitive level here in our text, it goes to the conduct level. The level of action. Look at verse 4. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Here we turn from how we think to putting our thoughts into action. We are actively looking out for the interests of others, not just our own. And that requires sacrifice. That requires selflessness. It requires that big word that we struggle with so much there in verse 3. The word humility, humility. The conductor of a symphony orchestra was once asked, what is the most difficult instrument to play? And you know what his response was? His response was, second violin. He said, I can find plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play a second violin with enthusiasm, let me say that again, with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second violin, we have no harmony. Someone once wrote, rightly so, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. But Jesus calls you and me into being second. And I want to say to you this morning, church, there is joy in that. There is joy in considering others as more important than yourself. There's joy in not just looking out for your own needs, but also looking out for the needs of others. In fact, there may be those of you who are here this morning who are so unhappy. You are so frustrated with your life. You are so discontent in where you are right now in life. And one of the reasons that you're likely that way is because you keep focusing on yourself. You have no joy because you are stuck in the trap of self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-actualization, and whatever other self word came from the 1970s with the self-esteem movement. You have no joy because you're stuck in the trap of self-centeredness, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, and you're having your own little pity party, and you keep wondering, why is nobody serving me? And this whole time, God is begging you, go serve somebody else. The world doesn't revolve around you. It's not about you. You are second. There's a whole movement, right? A whole Christian movement called I Am Second. And it's rightly so because you are not the focus of this thing. God is first and foremost, and then others. So consider the needs of others first. And then, I promise you, you will find joy. Now, do you need an example of somebody who did that this morning? Do you need somebody who did that and not just did it with drudgery, but did it with joy? Well, then look no further than Jesus Christ. That's in my takeaway today, right? That's why I'm calling you to follow Jesus into the heart of servitude. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow him into servitude, and you're going to do it with joy. That's why the third thing we see this morning is that a heart of servitude finds its best example in Jesus. He is, right? He is the ultimate example. God, through Paul, says, I want you to consider others as more important than yourselves, and I want you to look after the needs of others and not just your own. And to help you and me do that, who does he point us to? He points us to Jesus Christ. That somebody is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beloved, do you know what this passage means? This passage means that Jesus was willing to be second. He was willing to be a servant. Yeah, he was God. Yeah, he is God. That's what the text says. He was and is God. He was fully divine, equally divine with the Father. But he didn't let that stop him from picking up the servant's towel and the servant's basin, right? He humbled himself by taking on human flesh. Just imagine the condescension that he himself experienced. Going from the portals of heaven to the portals of earth. Becoming flesh, dwelling among us, being born in the likeness of men. And you know what? He said, it's not beneath me. Condescending in that way, stooping down in that way, humbling myself in that way, it's not beneath me, Jesus said. And in doing so, the Bible says that he emptied himself. Now, that doesn't mean that he ceased to be God or that he voided his deity. Rather, it means that he surrendered his divine rights. He surrendered and laid down his divine prerogatives. He veiled his deity and chose not to use it. He chose to not take advantage of it. That's the very definition, y'all, of humbling yourself. But that's not all Jesus did. You see, he didn't just take human form. The Bible says that he took human form and then went to the cross. Look at verse 8. It says, and being found in the form, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus considered himself so much more, he considered others so much more important than himself. He didn't look after his own needs, but after the needs of others. That's why he went to the cross. In fact, he declared in Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus. He's talking about himself here. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It should blow your mind this morning that Jesus died. It's mind-blowing. I mean, the creator of heaven and earth took on flesh and died, but not just that Jesus died. The text goes further. That he died on a cross. That he died on a cross. You say, what's the big deal with that, Ben? Well, Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, Jesus didn't just die, he died in a cursed fashion. He was hung on a tree. Not hung from a tree. He was hung on a tree. He was nailed to those logs that someone had cut down from that tree. They nailed him to those cross beams, those logs making that cross beam. And there he hung suspended in the air until he died. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. That's the depth to which Jesus was willing to humble himself. He's your example. He's my example. So I say to you this morning, I dare you, I double dog dare you to look Jesus in the eye on the cross and tell him that some aspect of serving others is beneath you. You can't do it. You can't do it. Right, beloved, if we are followers of Jesus, we must follow Jesus into the joy of humbling ourselves and serving others. He had that servant's heart, and so should we. He's the ultimate example. He is the best example. So we do whatever it takes to serve others. Follow Jesus into the joy of having a heart of servitude toward others. And if you really want to serve others, finally this morning we see this. A heart of servitude calls all to confess Jesus is Lord. That's what a heart of servitude does. It calls all to confess Jesus is Lord. Look at 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should, we could put that in there, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when Jesus humbled himself and served you and me, to the point of death, even death on the cross, he was willing to go that low to serve us. God the Father rewarded him. He exalted him, the Bible says here, and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. In other words, there is no higher name than the name of Jesus. And why is that? Well, Acts 4:12 tells us the reason why. And that is because there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name. No other name under heaven by which is given among men, by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One of our brothers here in the church who is astute at looking at the Bible and curious about theology and trying to figure things out, he asked me a few weeks ago, he said, why is it that we see God the Father and Jesus? God the Father and Jesus. Now, why not God the Father and God the Son? Because Jesus was God the Son. And I thought about it, and I searched the Bible some, and I prayed, and then I just came back to this right here, is that there's no other name that is higher, right? There is something about the name of Jesus. That's why over and over again, the Bible proclaims that name. Therefore, every knee should bow. And he gives some locations here, some locatives in heaven, that's above, and on earth, and even under the earth, at the name of Jesus. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I say to you this morning, and this is the point of this fourth point here, is that it's our job, church, to help people do that. You see, when you hear the call to serve others, so often we focus in on physical needs, right? We focus in on food, we focus on clothing or shelter or jobs or medicine. But the truth of the matter is that servanthood should not only aim at alleviating suffering in this age. We should, right? We should give people food and drink and help them if they're suffering. We should neglect that, but we've done a disservice if that's where we stop, if we ignore the spiritual need, okay? We should not just seek to alleviate suffering in this age. We should seek to alleviate suffering in the age to come. In other words, we need to point people to Christ. We need to serve them. The greatest way to serve other people is to share Jesus with them and invite them to bow their knee. That's what this text says, bow their knee and to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what a heart of servitude does. It calls all to confess that Jesus is Lord. Years ago, there was this terrible fire that broke out in the city of Chicago. And at that moment, the Iroquois Theater was filled with people watching that night's show. And the theater, as the fire spread, the theater caught fire. The place was packed. And as the fire and the flames and the smoke began to spread, people began to bolt for the exits, as you might expect. But as they were doing it, they were only thinking of themselves. And many that night were not burned to death. They were trampled to death as this maddened crowd fought to escape. One of those that escaped was this young lady. And as she moved along in the crowd that was stampeding out, she passed by and stepped on and stepped over many folks who had fallen to the ground. And after she had gotten to safety, she began to make her way home. And with each step, she became more increasingly nervous, more increasingly emotional, to such an extent that this guy was passing by and he noticed. And so he stopped to try to help calm her down. She began to tell the story of the disaster and of her escape from that terrible fire. But what seemed to bother her most was not that she had to escape from a fire, but was that she trampled and left people for dead. The man, he tried to comfort her. He said, certainly, ma'am, you ought to feel thankful that you escaped such a frightful death. And she shot back, yes, I am. I ought to be thankful, and I am. But I didn't save anyone. Yes, dear, he replied, but you were perfectly excusable in acting for yourself under such intense excitement. But with remorse, the woman lamented, yes, but I didn't even try to save anyone. I ask you this morning, are you trying to see anybody saved? Are you trying to help those who have fallen with their load of sin and face the impending flames to get up and to be saved? Are you satisfied with only seeing yourself and maybe your family saved. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guys, you can't be satisfied with that. You can't be. Follow Jesus into the joy of having a heart of servitude. And that heart of servitude calls all to confess that Jesus is Lord, right? A heart of servitude doesn't just look out for the needs of themselves, but also the needs of others. And there are those who are around you who are in great need. They need to be saved. They need you to serve them by telling them of the Savior. I say to you this morning, don't ignore them. Serve them. Even as I say those words this morning, I want to serve some of you this morning in our congregation. There are men, women, boys, and girls here today who have not yet repented and trusted Christ as your Savior. And your death is coming. And you will stand before God, weighed down and covered by your sin. And God will do what is right, and that is to condemn you to hell. That is the right thing to do. That's what every man, woman, boy, and girl deserves. But I say to you this morning, you can be freed from your sin. You can be freed. You can be saved. If you'll only this morning see your sin, turn from your sin, and trust Christ, cling to Christ this morning, you will be saved. And this morning is a perfect day to experience that. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would go and do to someone and serve someone the way that I just served. Listen, it's easy to give a cup of cold water. It's easy. Very easy. No one will get mad at all. They'll gladly take that cup of cold water. But you know what they need more than the water? They need Jesus. So go and serve people by calling them to trust in Jesus. As we think about all these things, church, this morning, a heart of servitude. May you, here's my final prayer, may you follow Jesus into the pleasure. Let me say that again. May you follow Jesus into the pleasure of serving others.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.